Peter 1 and 16, Hebrews 12 and 14, there is a mandate in the scripture, be ye holy, for I am holy. Be holy. Well, if you have a mind to live for God and you hear something that forceful from the Word of God, then you have a desire to comply. But first, you have to identify what is holy. How do I become holy? I understand that God is, but in the study of the Word of God, then I have to discover what holy means and what holiness is, and then I have to learn how to appropriate that unto myself. Paul teaches us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that we should present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy. There's that word again. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, to begin with, let me tell you that holy as an adjective, holy as a descriptive, typically has to do with things that fall into this criteria. The holy things in the Word of God would be things that are set apart to the exclusive use of God. Holy things are set apart to the exclusive use of God. Holy things are also made by the specifications of the Word of God. Like, for example, a holy vessel, or one of the primary pieces in the tabernacle plan. Those are holy. They have to be handled with care. They are made according to the specifications of the Word of God, and they are set apart to the exclusive use of God. Nebuchadnezzar's grandson found this out when he brought the vessels of the temple into his drunken party, and he began to drink from those vessels. And that night, it didn't matter that Jerusalem was destroyed and that the temple no longer existed. Those items were still holy unto God. And the hand appeared and writes on the wall and says, "This night you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting, and your kingdom has been divided between the Medes and the Persians." God takes his holy things very seriously. So then something that is made by the specifications of the Word of God, something that is set apart for the exclusive use of God, and then again, something that is permeated by the presence of God. For example, the ground there where God appears to Moses at the burning bush. The ground becomes holy. The ground becomes holy. He said, "Take off your shoes, for the place wherein you're standing is holy ground." 10 minutes before, it had just been ground. 30 minutes later, it was just ground. What made it holy? Because God had arrived on the scene, and the place wherein the presence of God was holy. So then it is a thing defined by the Word of God. It is also something transferable. God is holy, but he makes the temple becomes holy, and the people of God become a holy people. And so then the quality of holiness is something that God can impute, or God can extend to mankind, or to a place, or to a thing. Holiness, then, is something that can be communicated to something or someone else. When you take a look at the description that Peter gives of the church, and he tells us that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And so Israel in the Old Testament is holy, and then we find the church is holy. So holiness is something that can be communicated to people or places or things. Now, before we get into practical application or nuts and bolts descriptions of holiness, we're going to talk about the principles of holiness. Now, I want to tell you that at some point, if you are a member of almost any denomination, whether it be Protestant, whatever denomination you're a part of, I want you to know that at some place in the past, your denomination has been holiness. The old-time Methodists were holy. The old-time Church of God were holiness people. The old-time Assembly of God were holiness people. But I'll go further and tell you that old-time Catholics were holiness. Now, so we're going to probe into the business of holiness. And as we do, let's begin with a simple qualification for holiness. Holiness begins with separation. Holiness begins with separation. How did God bring the people of God into promise after they were in slavery in Egypt? Well, he had to bring them out. This message of separation is in the creation story. It is God separating the light from the darkness and separating the land from the water and separating Noah from his world and separating Israel from Egypt. And I want you to follow this, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and begin in verse 19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Verse 20, for you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So then as you come into the kingdom and are born again of the water and of the Spirit, you cease to belong to yourself, but now you are, as it has been said recently, God's property. You belong to God. All my people on the left, God's property. Verses 9 and 10 and 11. Know you not, we're in 1 Corinthians 6. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so there are some behaviors that would preclude your not only being holy, but being saved. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So be not deceived. Don't let anybody fool you. These behaviors will keep you out of heaven and send you straight to hell. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. That means men that act like women. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That's talking about homosexual behavior. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. You see, a little bit of everything that we list here is what the church is made up of. Everybody that's come into the house of God and found God in a saving experience and have been born again of the water and of the Spirit, we all came from somewhere. And Paul says, and such were some of you. The church is full of people who were fornicators and extortioners and adulterers. But now, he said, you've been sanctified, you've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You are washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. And so there is a transforming experience as you come in to the kingdom of God. You come out of the world and into the church of the living God. And so this is a mandate, be holy, for I am holy. A companion scripture to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 would be 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and the word is very straightforward here. Let's begin with verse 14, 2 Corinthians 6 and 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You can't hang with unbelievers and be the church of the living God. That can't be your source of sustenance and fellowship. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? These are rhetorical questions. That means the answer is implied in the question. And the answer to this and the questions that are coming in these next two or three verses are the answer is always going to be none. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? The answer is none. What communion has light with darkness? The answer is none. What concord has Christ with Belial? The answer is none. Or what part has he that believes with an infidel? The answer is no part. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? And here it is again. For you are the temple of the living God. You have to be holy. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is a contingency. If you walk for him, then he'll be your God. Wherefore, verse 17, and here it is, a major principle of holiness. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. You have to come out of Egypt. You can't be like the world around you. Look at yourself. Just look at yourself. If you are just like, and if you want to be like the world around you, you are not representative of the church of the living God. If you are representative of the latest fashions, if you are representative of Hollywood, if you are representative of behavior and lifestyle and dress and manner of television, you are not representative of the kingdom of God. Come out from among them, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. That means don't have anything to do with it. And I will receive you. This again is a contingency. If you come out from among them, if you separate yourself, and if you touch not the unclean thing, I will receive you. The converse of that is if you do touch it, if you are a part of it, if you're like them, I will not receive you. You see, if you've been told there is no lifestyle component to your being saved, somebody lied to you. If somebody told you all you have to do is believe in your heart and you don't change your life, somebody lied to you. But I'm reading to you from the Word of God today. Hear what thus saith the Word of God. Verse 18, and will be a father unto you, and you'll be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So here it is, a contingency again, or a covenant principle again. If you'll do these things, which the inference there is, if I'll make myself after the Word of God and I'll adhere to the things of God, then I can be the Son of God. And so what we're talking about holiness here. The mandate is, be holy, for I am holy. Offer my body a holy sacrifice, a living sacrifice unto God. But before I do that, I have to know what it is. Well, part of what it is coming out from the world. Are you just like your world? Externally? If you're just like your world externally, you haven't yet come out of Egypt. You haven't come. If you're living like them, if your personal culture is just like the personal culture of the Philistines and the Canaanites around you, just like the Egyptians around you, then you are not yet come out of Egypt, and you have not yet come into an experience with God. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is something we need to take a look at. And verse 21. If a man, therefore, will purge himself, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So there's this concept of coming out, of separation, of purging yourself. Obviously, there are some things that you have to do and some things that you have to jettison or get rid of in your life. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, which is lifestyle, the former lifestyle, the old man. You have to put off the old man. Now, this is not, ladies, this is not talking about getting rid of your husband. This is talking about your old lifestyle, or your lifestyle before you came to God, or before you decided you wanted to live for God. So you have to put off that old lifestyle. What were you doing? How were you living? You gotta stop that. And, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And again, we've talked about this at length, but you have to have your mind filled up with the Word of God and the principles of the kingdom of God. Change your knowledge base so you can change your thought life. And in doing so, you'll change the range of your imaginations and your vision. Verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So there's an old man to take off, if you could envision taking off a coat, and putting on a new man. So you have to put on a new man. Well, what is that? That is your personal culture. That's your family culture. That's your lifestyle. The things you do, the clothes you wear, the places you go, the life you live. You take off the old one and now you put on the new one. And it's just as simple as that. It's changing those externals. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, if somebody has told you, well, God just looks on the inside, that's all he cares about, then you need to go back and read the last two verses of 1 Corinthians 6. Again, you are the temple of God. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in the externals, and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. You know, it's interesting. It's very, very interesting to me that there's a tremendous resistance to external lifestyle lessons from the Word of God. And the idea that there is something to do, because you've been taught that works don't matter. And so what you've been taught is that what you do and how you live doesn't matter. But that obviously cannot be the case after you've done minimal study in the Word of God. And I'll tell you what's beautiful about this. When you get down to Babylon and the temple, which is the process of God for Israel, and Jerusalem, which is the holy city of God, they are destroyed. And these young people like Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael, they're taken down into Babylon and they are pressured to eat the king's meat. And then they're pressured to stop praying. And then they're pressured to bow down to the golden image in the plain of Dura. And because they don't do those things, they come under threat of their very lives. They're cast into a fiery furnace, into a den of hungry lions. But those young men are able to stand. And as you study Daniel and Ezekiel, you find that these young men have a great devotion to the practice of living for God in regard to biblical observances. And what that has done for them, it has ingrained their godly experience inside of them to the degree that when they are taken far away from Jerusalem and they know that the priesthood is dead and the temple is destroyed and all the construct of Israel and Judah's coming to God has been destroyed, these young men are able to stand. And the reason is the training. The reason is they've mastered the externals, which has created an indelible impression on the internal. And so when all of the externals are taken away from them, they're well able to stand. They've been to boot camp. And God has really made a Marine out of them. They've been to boot camp and God has really made a godly person out of them. And it's accomplished through the externals. That's why the externals are very, very important. They are a threat to the very base of Protestant theology, though, which is the just shall live by faith and works don't matter. Well, we've done these lessons before, but again, I'll tell you, faith without works is dead. And so you have to have these good works, biblical responses on the outside or in the externals. Okay, now, these are principles of holiness that we're talking about. Now, tomorrow we probably will get into nuts and bolts or practical application of holiness. But now we're talking simply about the principles. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 14 and 15, something we talked about a little bit earlier, that we be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. All through the epistles, there is this teaching on growing into maturity, or growing up in the kingdom of God, there in that 13th verse of Ephesians 4, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And you've read where you should desire the sincere milk of the word, and that you at one time Paul is chastising the church, and he's saying you should be teaching others, you should be eating meat, and now you're just drinking milk. You need to understand that holiness, your entire experience in God, is a growth process. But holiness is also a growth process. It's something you come into at a rate that is reflective of your capacity to embrace the things of God. When you pray through to the Holy Ghost, and you're the night that you pray through to the Holy Ghost and are baptized in the name of Jesus, you are born into the kingdom of God. But when you are born, you are a baby. You're just a child. And God has given you ministry and church as construct to raise you up and to cause you to grow in the things of God. And so there is an expectation that you will grow. And at every stage of your growth, you can be perfect at that point in your growth. It's just like if you have little toddlers in your house, and they go from place to place, and they make messes, and they make mistakes, and they drop things, and they spill things, and they soil their diapers, but you love them so much. They're so sweet, and they're so cute, and they are so precious, and you just love to have them around. And I've got little two-year-old grandbabies right now, and they're just a joy to have around. But when they're 16, if they're still doing these types of things, if they're running and creating havoc all over the house, and if they're going from one thing to another to make a mess and disassemble and pour things out, and we've had to replace Grammy's laptop keys twice because they found out they can pop those keys off that laptop. Well, at 2, that's kind of cute, but at 16, that would be a serious problem. At 16, soiling your diaper is a serious problem. That you're in a diaper is a serious problem. So there is an expectation that from 2 to 16 that you would grow and mature just a little. And as you grow in the kingdom of God, there is that same expectation. To whom much has been given, much is required. And so God has an expectation that you're going to grow. And one of the areas that you grow in is holiness. I would suggest to you, first, you just fall in love with God, and you fall in love with the Word of God, and you fall in love with prayer, and fall in love with worship, and just lose yourself in the worship. Don't worry about the externals. And if you are a holiness church and you're trying to force feed people externals before they ever get it down on the inside, you're killing them, and you're frustrating yourself, and you're frustrating revival. But let them run and romp like toddlers and like two-year-olds and like four-year-olds, and let them grow and explore the kingdom of God, and let them grow in the things of God. There'll always be a time when they come into a place of maturity to begin to tell them, now these are the expectations of God for you. And we're gonna talk about some of those expectations. And some of the things we're gonna teach tomorrow and probably on Monday of next week, some of those things are going to be shocking to you, because I'm going to give you chapter and verse for lifestyle expectations from the Word of God. But what really will be shocking to you is that, first, at the first shocking level, you're going to be shocked that this is in the Word of God. And then you're going to be shocked to know that all of your major denominations used to teach these very tenets. All of them, whether Catholic or Protestant, they all used to teach the same things that I'm about to teach you here, probably tomorrow and on Monday, maybe even on Tuesday of next week. We're talking about holiness. It is a growth experience. Now, when Paul says, I want you to offer up your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, that's Romans 12 and 1. In Romans 12 and 2, he begins to explain to us how we accomplish that. Because one of the tenets of holiness, not only growing to maturity, but also a renewed mind. You have to have this kingdom event take place in your mind. It's got to begin to displace all of those old things, all of those old structures that are established there. And it is also a process. He says, be not conformed to this world. Now there's that component of separation. You have to come out of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So how you transform your life to begin to embrace holiness and dedication and become a person who is set apart for the exclusive use of God, to become a person who is built and made by the specifications of the Word of God, and a person that is absolutely overwhelmed with the presence of God, to fit the criteria for what the biblical definition of holiness is, that is a growth experience. And to have that happen, you have to have your mind changed. So the first step is to come out of the world, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're going to work with this some more tomorrow. We'll talk about that renewed mind and that gaining of a Christ-like attitude. And then we're going to get into the nuts and bolts, identifying what holiness is in the Word of God and before God. Hey, God bless you. So good to study the Word of God today with you in your home Bible study.